again, the text of Jeff is really emphasized the importance of not just learning the word, but he really teaches us the word in a way that we can begin to apply it immediately to our lives. Amen.
Child, and he was clean. Amen. I was having a conversation with Pastor Jeff the other day, and I was just talking to him about what I've been seeing in the news. And it seems as though we're going through a war of identity.
Yes.
It's every time I turn on the news, it's one group of people identifying themselves by their cause and saying the only way they can have victory is if the other side loses.
Yeah.
For instance, I identify myself as a Republican, hypothetically. And in order for me to have success as a Republican, the Democrats have to experience loss. I identify myself as pro-choice. And in order for me to have victory, pro-life must suffer. Are you understanding me? I identify myself as an American. And in my pride of being American, other countries have to suffer. Are you understanding? This is how wars are started. But it's funny, in all of these terms and all of these fights that we use to identify themselves, there seems to be more confusion than ever. So somebody can identify themselves as pansexual, or heterosexual, or asexual, and then identify themselves as a Republican or a Democrat. It still doesn't bring them to an understanding of purpose. And how many people know that identity is directly attached to purpose? If you don't know how to accurately use something, it is a dead giveaway. You do not understand the purpose of which that thing was created. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it is with man. When we do not know the love of God, we identify ourselves by the things that which we see. But when we come into the kingdom of God, we understand that our identity is not based on what we do, but whose we are. Amen? So my identity now becomes that I know myself based on my purpose from the Creator. So God created me so that I might have fellowship with Him, so that I might be fruitful and multiply. And to the extent of which I submit to the Creator's purpose is to the extent that I live in my identity. Are you with me? Okay, this is important. So we see that there's a world hurting, and a lot of times it's because they don't understand who they are or whose they are. And all of us have the same testimony. And then we come into the marvelous light of the Lord. Amen? We're walking blind, and then some way, somehow, we have an interaction with the Lord. And the Lord tells us that not only has He come, but He's come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Zoe life. Abundant life. And that happened. So we get saved, and we start living above our circumstances. Amen? We start learning who we are. But the funny thing is, life doesn't stop happening. So as you're learning who you are and whose you are, you're continuously being attacked by an enemy or by a world system to tell you you are not that thing. Amen? So when it says, when I say that I am a Christian and I believe in prayer and I want to pray in school, the world says that's not what you are because you can't practice it here. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Okay, I'm going to go somewhere. Just bear with me. I'm going to go somewhere. So we come into the Lord, we get this understanding of our identity, that we are His. But we continue to live life, and what happens is, we start to experience the same thing the world experiences. So now I see people in church coming in depressed, angry, confused, bearing the weight of sin they've never been called to bear. Why? They're a Christian. The reason is submission. We align ourselves with the kingdom that we agree to submit to. So, myself a Christian, but admission into the kingdom of God depends on my ability to submit to my identity in Him. And to the degree of which I attach myself to the identity of the world means that there's confusion in my ability to know who I truly am. Does that make sense? The more I attach myself to the identity that the world gives me, the harder it is for me to submit to the truth of who God says I am. And I tell you this, that it's in the afflictions of our life that God uses to show us who we really are. So I want to do three things. One, I want to give us a real understanding of identity. Because I feel as though that word is just thrown around. I identify, I identify, I identify. Second, I want to give us a real understanding of what affliction is. And then finally, I want to show you how God can use that affliction, if you let Him, to bring about the healing that you can see. Because God will humiliate our minds in order to heal our afflictions. God will humiliate our mind in order to heal us of our afflictions. You got that? So when we talk about identity, identity is established in the ego. You've heard of ego before, right? Beyonce got that song. You gotta be the ego. I know we got no. It is established in ego. Many people directly attach pride and identity, but that's not the case. Ego tells us who we are in the world. And it tells us who we are in the world in relation to what we see. So for instance, I can be standing by Elder Renee and say that I'm short. Why would I say that? I would be comparing my height to Elder Renee. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's the truth. It's based on what I see. I can look in the mirror and say that I'm slim. And then come beside somebody and they tell me I'm fat. And that will damage my ego because it's going against how I see myself to be. Are y'all with me? Sometimes I can overword something. So it's my ego tells me who I am in the world in comparison to you. Right? But not only does my ego tell me who I am in comparison to you, my ego is the realistic means from which I find pleasure and where I run away from pain. So, what does that mean practically? Ego says, I'm hungry, and I see myself as slim. How can I find, my ego will kick in consciously and say, if I want to keep the identity of being slim that I have, it would behoove me if I eat something healthy. Amen? Because the action will be in line with how I identify myself. Okay. I'm going somewhere. Y'all can stay with me here. We'll move quick. Okay. A paper towel?
Again, we might have
to. All right. The ego is described as the conscious part of the brain that forms how we see ourselves in the world. It is directly attached to pride. Now, how is it attached to pride? My ego says who I am in the world, and my pride is raised when I walk in a manner that's the same as my ego. So practically, if I see myself as rich, and I continue to make more riches, I find pride in who I am, because my actions demonstrate. My actions provide me with a sense of self-value. To the degree that I'm able to be who I see in my mind will be to the degree that I value the life that I have. But what happens? As we're living our life, afflictions happen. And what are afflictions? Our afflictions are described as situations where you are bearing an undesirable feeling. I'm suffering physically, emotionally, or or mentally by something that is causing me agony. So I'm afflicted with pain. The ego automatically tells me this is a bad feeling, I've got to escape it. God says, this feeling is the very thing I need to provide your healing. So I want to show it to you in verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram. Aram was a part of a country called Syria. Now Syria is a kingdom that historically battled the kingdom of Israel, right? They consistently had wars and enmity towards each other. So we have this man, King Aram, who represents a worldly system, who identifies himself as captain of the army of the king of Aram, and was a great man because his master, he had brought victory to his master in war. But then it says, the man was also a valiant warrior. This is where I want you to focus on. It says, but he was afflicted with leprosy. Now, this but is important because it's called a conjunction, is a conditional conjunction. And what that does is it erases everything that was previous to it and establishes that thing as the most important thing. So it says that Naaman was a great man. He was a strong man. He was favored by the king because of the power that was demonstrated by God. But erase everything before that, he was afflicted with leprosy. And in the sight of God, what he was afflicted with was just as important and powerful as all of the other things he used to identify himself. So where the flesh finds pride in saying that I'm strong, that I'm powerful, that I have security and money because of the things that I have acquired, the Lord looks at us and says, but you're afflicted. And I see you in your affliction, not as the world sees you. So while we're coming into church hiding behind our good clothes and our titles and the money that we have in our bank accounts and the cars that we have, hoping the world will not see us in our affliction, the Lord is saying, in spite of all that you have, I identify you by the very thing that you're trying to hide. It's in this affliction where we find Naaman. Now, this is the thing about affliction. Affliction plus time equals trauma.
That's good.
Yeah.
Let me write this for you. The feeling of bearing pain or undesirable feeling for an amount of time, when experienced for too long, will create trauma. What is trauma? Trauma is mental anguish at the result of a physical affliction. So practically what I'm saying is, if I'm in a condition that is undesirable for too long, it will eventually produce a trauma in my mind many times that's worse than the physical experience that I've had. For example, when I was 5, hypothetically, I was five, I fell off my bike and broke my leg. If I never dealt with the pain of that emotionally, the fear of the bike will still affect me when I'm 25. So though my leg might heal, if I never address the trauma of the circumstance, the effect of that trauma will last way longer than the physical condition. So because I felt when I was 5, I have a fear of riding a bike because I don't want to experience the pain I experienced when I was 5. What is that doing? Trauma freezes your emotions and places you right back of the result of this affliction. So if I don't address the hurt that I was caused and trying to deny it, I will rock myself emotionally in the place I last experienced the pain. And as a result of the affliction, it will create a trauma. And if trauma is left unaddressed, the ego will naturally build up a defense mechanism to avoid the pain. So how does that look? That looks like, and you've seen it time and time again, it looks like the saint that comes to this church every week looking for healing and leaves out of here without getting it. Why? Because they haven't accepted the trauma from the affliction. So you're looking at the physical, and God is looking at the mental. You're looking at how you can't walk, and God is looking at how the fear has got you paralyzed. Are you understanding? So when we deal with identity, there are two systems at play. There's the world system, and there's the kingdom system. And the world system will tell you to hide your affliction. It says nobody needs to know what you're suffering with because it might change the way they look at you.
That's right.
So I can't say that I'm scared because my ego is established by what I have. I'm the pastor of the church. I can't be truthful and speak of my trauma, because if I speak of my trauma, then my ego might be offended. But not submitting to the truth will allow my ego to keep me in a prison God's never called me to be. And God will use the pain to bring the revelation that your mind needs to change. And that's what I need us to talk about today. I need us to look at man holistically. We live in flesh. We are a soul and have a spirit. Your soul is the realm from which you feel and experience life. It forms your perspective and your perception. And what I'm telling you is, if your perception ain't right, your actions ain't gonna be right. And if your actions ain't right, the result of your life isn't gonna be right. So if we know that our life is predicated on what we see, how do we ensure that we see correctly? How do we ensure that we see correctly? We submit to the teachings of God. But that doesn't happen overnight. Submission is a process. It didn't take you a day to get in the mess. It's going to take longer than a day to get you out of the mess. And our ability to submit to the process will show God our hunger for his healing.
Hallelujah.
We're going to move in a second. I have to establish the foundation.
That's right.
So it said that Naaman was a leper. And in verse 2 it says, now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to the mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Verse 4 says, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. And what we're seeing here is the introduction into two kingdoms that I'm talking about. You have Naaman, who represents the kingdom of the world, who finds his identity in all of his resources. He's a rich man. He's a great fighter, interacting with a little slave girl from Israel, representing the kingdom of heaven. To your eyes, she would look the complete opposite of everything that Naaman's lived for. But the truth was, she was freer than Naaman was. Why was she freer than Naaman was? Because there was liberty internally that dictated her external circumstances. Because I have peace with my Father on the inside, it then allows my external environment to have peace.
That's right.
whereas Naaman, who had no internal peace, and the world to gain externally, could find no peace. This is why millionaires are committing suicide. The very thing that the world tells us is supposed to bring us security, when it hits the fan, does nothing. So Naaman goes to this girl. In her freedom, she says, if you would just go see the man of God, I know he will give you the very thing that you need. We've all experienced that before. I'm suffering. There's that. Somebody said, why don't you go to church with me? My pastor, I know he's got a word for you. What does that mean? The man of God has a word straight from God that knows the very issues and afflictions that you're dealing with. And if you're willing to step out on faith and enter into the kingdom, he'll meet you in your place of affliction. So Naaman agrees. Naaman says, this little Jewish girl said, thus this and that and whatever. And she says that there's a man in Israel, Samaria, that can cure me. So what does he do? He steps out on faith. He takes all of these resources, because he thinks that his resources will get him what he needs. He takes all of these resources and he goes on a journey to see the man of God. 720 miles from Syria to Samaria. And when he gets there, he sees the king. The king sends him to Elijah. When he gets to the door of Elisha, Elisha doesn't even meet him. Naaman is standing there with all of his resources, all of his Bentleys, all of his Benzes, all of his fine garments, and all of the soldiers that went with him, expecting to get his healing because of the things that he brought with him. And Elijah doesn't even need him. God's not concerned with your stuff. He's concerned with your soul. Separate who you are from what you own, you're never going to be able to restore who you were called to be in the first place. So he gets to the outside. And he says that the messenger said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you and made clean. But watch this. Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. He would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over me and say that you are clean. If we're going to be committed to getting our afflictions healed, we've got to discipline our thoughts. The battle is in the mind. And the affliction is being used to challenge the lies you believe about yourself. So Naaman traveled 720 miles, is on the cusp of getting the very thing that he needs. And when the man of God tells him what he needs to do, he turns around in anger and attempts to walk back. What kind of sense does that make? He traveled 720 miles from the healing, got to the front door of his restaurant, and because he didn't like what the man of God said, he was committed to turn around and go back home unhealed. That sounds crazy to you, but I see it every week in the church. People come into the church every week knowing they're afflicted, knowing there is something that they're in need of, knowing that they need God to rescue them. But when the man of God comes up here and he says something you may not like, or he says it in a way that is not pleasing to your ear, your pride will allow you to harden your heart and not accept the very healing. Ourselves with the world, or are we here to live abundant life? Yeah. are we here to be the testimony and the light of the world, or are we here to complain? Remember, it's not about your proximity that dictates the kingdom in you, that you're in. Meaning, it doesn't matter if you're in the church. You can be in the church and not be of the church. Your ability to submit to the kingdom system lets me know how much you're in the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our ability to submit dictates where our hearts belong. And if I'm unable to submit to the word of God because it doesn't please my palate, that's helping me to know that there's something in my mind that needs to be broken. There's something in my mind that needs to be broken. But not only do we have to check our thoughts, we have to acknowledge our responsibility. It's easy for all of us to think that we're the victims in our perfect movie. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we play a part in everything that we experience. Was it Naaman's fault that he wasn't a leper? Maybe not necessarily. However, it was Naaman's fault for how long he decided to deal with the symptoms. We all have an affliction. The question is, how long do you want to live with it? And do you really trust that God is able to deliver you from it? Because if I'm going to be honest, there's a lot of people here that feel as though because they made the mistake, God will never heal them of the symptoms. And that's a lie. Yes, you slept with that man. Yes, you slept with that woman. But they're still healing for you. And you need to acknowledge the trauma of that mistake in order to be healed for your future. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I don't address the trauma of that mistake, though he healed my body, I will still be in prison in my mind. So we gotta discipline our thoughts. We gotta discipline our thoughts, and we gotta acknowledge the truth. The truth of our responsibility and the truth of God's word. God establishes our identity. And it's vital in times and places where your self-preservation wants to jump up and protect you. When you feel most fearful, when you feel most embarrassed, when you feel as though, oh, they're going to find something out about me, it's important that you rest in the truth of who God says you are. You are the head and not the tail. You are the lender and not the borrower. You are loved. Never says you are perfect. He calls you to be faithful. So if you fall down one time, it doesn't mean that it's over. But what he's challenging you to do is if you fall down a second time, come back and get the healing again. Come back and get the healing again. So when he runs away in anger, those that are with him came to him and said, Father, why are you willing to walk away that quickly? We've been with you this whole time. We know what you've experienced. I've been with you. I know the pain that you've experienced. I know the nights that you've cried. I know the fatigue that you have. He's told you to do an easy thing. Why would you leave before getting the very thing you know you need? Counsel is important in this Christian world. If you're going to be healed of your afflictions, you got to discipline your thoughts. You gotta be open to criticism. Too many people in this generation feel as though criticism is a sign of hating. Oh, they hating on me. Oh, they're hating on me. Oh, they're hating on me. No, we're trying to help you get better. It says that open rebuke is better than concealed love. As a man of God, as a woman of God, if I see my brothers or my sisters struggling, and I don't convict them of their actions, then I'm complicit in their actions. And the people that were with him loved him enough to let him know that he was wrong. In spite of the potential to be humiliated by him. Saints, we have to be transparent amongst each other in the house of God. For too long, we've been judging from afar, but keeping our mouths closed. So we see our brother and sister suffering, are too scared to say something, but have no problem gossiping about them behind their back. And as a result of that, there is more patterns of stinking thinking in the church than there are with abundant living thoughts. So what do we have? We have a bunch of people going through suffering from traumatic events, demonstrating them through defense mechanisms, and nobody getting healed. All of us comparing each other, ourselves according to each other, the whole time God looking at us saying all of us are afflicted. All of us are afflicted. We gotta accept criticism. When the man of God comes on this stage and tells you the way to live, it's not an indictment on you. It's his love to see you live better. You've got to trust the motives and the hearts of those God has called to be placed in your life. Too many times we're doing everything but submitting, thinking that we're going to get the gift. So we think if we get close to the pastor, we'll get the blessing. We think if we sit at the front of the church, that'll get us the blessing. We think if we go to every event, that'll get us a blessing. But Elisha didn't even come out the house. And the word of God still went to him. The word of God still went to him. Why did the word of God still go to Nathan? Because it's like Elder Chris told me in the back. It's God's word and his responsibility to make sure that it comes to pass. Y'all over here judging the man of God. The man of God don't got nothing to do with the word. Y'all need to be judging the man who sent him and submitting to that. So when he says, dip, don't worry about the river that you're dipping in. Worry about being obedient to the thing that he said. See, Naaman was still in this carnal mind state. Why do I have to swim in this dirty river? Why do I have to swim in this dirty river? I could have stayed and swam in my own rivers in Damascus. So I could be really theological and say God wanted him to dip in the dirty water so he could see his dirtiness. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know why God wanted him to dip in the dirty river. What I do know is the minute he obeyed was the minute he was delivered. And it said, in the next verse it says, and when he obeyed and dipped himself seven times, he was restored. When we talk about restoration, do you know what that means? Restoration is bringing you back to your original state. So if I'm restoring a relationship with the spouse, I'm restoring it back to what it was before the trauma hit. Amen? God is trying to restore you back to your right place with him. But you've got to be willing to be humiliated to get it. Why? Because when God humiliates, he's speaking facts. If God says you're unclean, you're unclean. And instead of complaining that we're unclean, better for us to get up and do something about it. Amen? So, if we want to get this healed, we've got to discipline our thoughts. We've got to obey to the word of God. And then we've got to confess with our mouth. Once we do the thing and receive the healing, it's imperative that we speak who gave it to us. Yes. Scripture says, never be a thief of God's glory. Right. And when he delivers us and we come back and say, if it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't know where I would be. gives us a testimony. It says that because of his goodness, and in spite of my affliction, I'm still here. The world doesn't look like it's getting any better. It don't look like it's getting any better. And the Lord has called us to be the light of the world. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. And if we are unable to let our light shine, what hope is there for a world that's dying? Saints, we gotta get serious about being the church again. We gotta get serious about being transparent with one another. We gotta get serious about being honest with one another. Because it's in the transparency where we find our healing. Amen? Do me a favor, everybody.
Would come in Jesus' name. Amen.